Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. That is me. Thank you for listening today. I always am glad to be in your company. We've got a great show coming up. Robert Wolgemuth is going to be with us in just a minute. He's got a new book called out called Lies Men Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. I'm a big fan of Robert Wolgemuth, also endorsed by Patrick Worley, who said, if there was ever such a thing as a shortcut to the wisdom of the ages, you're holding it in your hands. That's Robert's new book. So I'm looking forward to talking to him about that. And if you have not made plans for next week on Thursday, November 1, easy day to remember, we're going to do a live broadcast of the show here at the University of Northwestern, right here at the studio. We've got a nice room that seats about 50 or 60 people. Would love to have you come on over and enjoy seeing the show broadcast live. I'm going to have four of my favorite guests on, so it's going to be a lot of fun. We'll have coffee and cookies and all that stuff. So make plans to come. If you have not, go to myfaithradio.com and you can click on the show page, Afternoons with Bill Arnold, and then you can say, hey, save me a seat. I wouldn't mind showing up. And you'd better be good. You can make whatever kind of comment you like. That'd be great. So you know I love Scripture, and the more Scripture that's read on this show, the better. And if you are so inclined, you can call the studio line, 877-933-2484, and you can say, hey, I'd be one of those people that would read a scripture verse for Bill's show, and we'll put it on. And so we're going to do that right now. Al has called in from New Brighton, and he's got a scripture verse. And then we'll take a short break, and then Robert Wolgemuth will be with us.
Al from New Brighton. It's from Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Dick Whitmer, General Manager of Faith Radio. Recently, Mary sent us a note and said this, I know that God loves us. I know that His mercies are new every morning. But I also know that He has called us to encourage one another, to help us get an understanding of love, forgiveness, grace, and the gift of eternal life. And Faith Radio helps me do just that. Thank you, Mary, and thank you, friends, for making stories like Mary's possible. Your ongoing monthly support of Faith Radio keeps us going and growing. Whether you listen over the air, online, or on demand, Faith Radio is delivering relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching thanks to you. If you're not already a member of the monthly support team, would you consider joining? You can give a gift today online at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. Thank you again for listening. Thank you for praying and supporting this ministry. God bless you.
Welcome back to the show. I'm awfully excited to talk to Robert Wolgemuth. He grew up in a home where telling the truth was a big deal. He was the fourth child of a German Mennonite pastor, and he and his five siblings knew that there was a high value placed on absolute accuracy of every word spoken at home. This sounds absolutely like a fascinating home to grow up in. Even exaggerations were not allowed. So writing a book about denouncing lies, to me, makes a whole lot of sense. And he's written a book exactly about that. It's called Lies Men Believe and the Truth That Sets Him Free. Robert Wolgemuth is a husband, a father, and grandfather. He's also an author and speaker and literary agent, I assume in that order. And he's now my guest on our studio line. Hello, Robert. How are you?
Hello, Bill. Good to talk to you, man.
No kidding.
Great to hear your voice.
Yeah, thank you so much. Okay, I'm absolutely fascinated with your book. I want to start
you.
Digging into it. Now, I would assume that men and women are going to have a difference in the deceptions they believe.
Yeah, that's really true. And the book was really born out of, and you probably put this together, my wife wrote a book 16 years ago called Lies Women Believe, and that book has sold a million copies. So actually, when we were engaged, she said that over the years, various authors, men, have come to her and said, there needs to be a male counterpart to Lies Women Believe. I'd like to write that. And she just said she never felt clearance to do that. And so now we're engaged, and she brought up the subject, and she asked if I'd be interested. And I said, yeah, I'd love to do that. So here we are.
Yeah. So
very grateful for the privilege.
Yeah. Brag about your wife a little bit.
Brag my wife. Well, she's written 19 books. She has a ministry called Revive Our Hearts. She's on about 1,000 radio stations and, of course, a podcast every weekday. We live in Southwest Michigan. I traded my Florida license in for a Michigan license in January of 2016. It was snowing outside.
With
all respect to our folks living in Florida,
yeah.
Palm trees are overrated.
You are in love.
Yeah, that's it. In fact, we celebrate months.
Oh, funny.
So we just finished our 35th anniversary.
Uh-huh.
The 14th of every month is an anniversary. Now I'm going to ruin this for every man listening to this because he's going to go, oh, great, thanks. But we do. The 14th of every month, we have an anniversary. Cards, dinner, the whole shebang.
Really?
So, yeah.
Yeah.
So Nancy's, as I said, written 19 books, and I actually represented her as her agent in 2003. It's what I do professionally.
Mm-hmm.
So she met my late wife. They became good friends. They have lots in common. They love the Word. They love hymns and old music. And so then before Bobby died, my late wife, before she died, she told two friends that she wants me to marry Nancy Lee DeMoss, but she didn't tell me.
Hmm.
So a couple of days after Nancy and I were seeing each other, those two friends stepped up and said, we think you ought to know something. So it felt like a sweet confirmation. That if I had known beforehand, it may have felt like an assignment, but it felt like a confirmation. I'm really grateful. She's an amazing lady.
So yeah.
Seven, never married. Now, we're talking about serious adjustments.
Yeah.
To be married after 57 years of being single. But she's a grace-filled woman. I'm a blessed man. So you go.
And thank you for sharing that little tidbit with us. I think that's really great to hear. Except for all the ways in which you made listeners, guys, feel bad about how romantic you are on the 14th.
Sorry. Guys out there, forgive me. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Blame Bill. He asked the question.
Okay, yeah, that's my fault. Well, okay, let's get back to the first question I asked before we sidetracked. And when you talk about lies that men believe, and you know, Nancy wrote a book, Lies Women Believe. So what's the difference? What are the different deceptions that men and women face?
Well, they're as different as men and women in some cases. And if you look through the table of contents, and don't you love the way the book is laid out? The folks at Moody did a really great job to make this book look really approachable, but they did a great job. So, lies are lies, but I think men receive them differently, and they come in different shapes and sizes. Now, your mom said that there's no such thing as a white lie, and she was right,
mm-hmm.
I did too. But there is a difference between, sir, do you know how fast you were going, and are you having an affair?
Mm-hmm.
So, but we're surrounded by the potential of not telling the truth, of shading, if you would, the truth. So what I talk about at the very beginning, Bill, and this is, I think, the most important part of this conversation with you in terms of understanding the difference between men and women. It's as different as Adam and Eve. Of course, we go back to the garden. And this was something Nancy and I talked about early on when I agreed to write this book. The truth is that the foundation of lies women believe is the deception. The fact that women are deceived into sinful behavior, that Satan deceives them, and that's taken, of course, from the garden. Hath God said, Satan said to Eve. But the Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, said the following. Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. Okay, so Adam was not deceived. So let's take a picture. They're in the garden. The instruction from God came to Adam, right, about the tree, about the fruit, about disobedience. But he must have told his wife because she was aware of it. So now picture this conversation. It's a three-way conversation. the serpent is speaking to Eve, and he is telling her a lie. You can be like God, knowing good from evil. Where's Adam? Well, that's what Nancy and I wrestled with for the first month of my sitting down and writing this book. So, like, where was Adam, and what was he doing while his wife is stepping into this trap of sin, being deceived by Satan? And we did a lot of reading, speaking with people whose doctrine we trust. And here's the conclusion we came to. I'd love your response to this. The best we can come up with is that Adam was right there. So he heard the conversation, and he passively stood there. We know he was close by because the scripture says she gave him and he ate.
Mm-hmm.
She probably didn't throw it to him. She probably just handed it to him. So the question that I would ask Adam is, did you know that you were doing the wrong thing? What would he say? Absolutely. No doubt about it. In fact, as we all look at the tragic headlines of men doing really stupid things these days, if we were to have a chance to sit down with them, pastor, author, Christian leader, college president, whatever, and we were to say, all right, when you were in the middle of that, when you were about to step into that, did you know that it was wrong? What would they say?
Yes.
Yep, they would. They would say absolutely. So what's going on here? They were thinking to themselves, I'll figure this out down the road.
Mm.
I'll cross that bridge when I get there. So David and Bathsheba, did he know, we talk about this in the book, did he know that he was doing the wrong thing by sleeping with Bathsheba and then arranging for her husband's death? Did he know? Yes, he did. So what was going on? He figured that he'd cross this bridge when he gets there. He'll figure this out down the road. So the great temptation for you and me, and this is really born of pride more than anything, is that we knowingly, more often than not, we're not deceived, we knowingly sin. And we rationalize, again, probably from pride, that we'll figure this out down the road. Somehow we'll be able to make this right, or we'll make amends, or we'll talk to the right people, or we'll negotiate our way out of this trouble. And that's what happened. And so that becomes the foundation. In fact, that's called, the first chapter of the book is called Foundations, and that's the foundation that we lay. The great difference between, in more cases than not, let's say, that men are not deceived, women can be deceived. Men step into sinful behavior with their eyes wide open, figuring they'll cross the bridge when they get there.
That is so wise, Robert, and you are so spot on with this. Thank you for this discovery and making it so clear and helping us to understand this right off the bat. I do need to take a very short break. When I come back, the chapter 2 is lies men believe about God. Chapter 3, lies men believe about themselves. Lies men believe about sin, about sexuality, about marriage and family. This book is gold. Let me take a little break. More with Robert Wolgemuth in just a minute.
Praise your name from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name.
We are back with Robert Wolgemuth as my guest. He's written a book called Lies Men Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. The lineup, Robert, the table of contents, I just want to hear everything. Let's talk about, seriously, this is so engaging. Let's talk about lies men believe about themselves.
Well, the chapter that precedes that is lies men believe about God. Tozer said that what comes to a man's mind when he's asked about God is the most important thing about him.
Mm-hmm.
So that frames everything, right? You know, your theology is everything, what you believe about God. The interesting thing about what you and I believe about ourselves is that in some cases, in fact, I tell this story about a young man that I met when I was in youth work, whose mother introduced me to John, the bad boy. that the lies that we can believe about ourselves was given to us by people who weren't careful with us. And, you know, abuse, verbal, sexual, whatever, isn't just something that happens to women, it happens to men as well. So these boys grow up struggling with self-image. I had an editor, a brilliant editor, who worked for me for a season, and his first grade teacher, this is incredible, because the man's probably in his 40s when he told me this, who said to him, "You will never make anything of yourself." So the idea, and he's been battling that his whole life, so the idea that image, who I am, was a gift by the Heavenly Father, by God the Creator, who loved me enough to send his son to die for me. And he says to me, "You are worthy of my sacrifice. You are worthy. My righteousness belongs to you, thrown over you like a blanket, that you are now justified to stand before God." What does that say to me as a man? That means that it doesn't really matter what I drive or what I wear or the pretty lady that I'm married to or whatever, my performance, my job, anything. I stand before God, a forgiven, sinful man who now stands clean because of the righteousness of Christ. So that's where self-image begins. It isn't just what I conjure up myself or what I may have been told by thoughtless people, but it is who I am before Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So many of the things that we believe, these lies, get set free when we understand what Jesus said, John 8:32, that he is the truth, that you and I will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So the book is a conversation. I mean, it's 40 lies, and my dream really is that this becomes a conversation between me and the reader back in the corner of a Starbucks somewhere with a cup of coffee between us.
Nice.
We're opening our heart to each other. That's my hope. That's my dream for this book.
Mm-hmm. And you're off in the right direction with this, because I look at the 40 lies and they're all fantastic. I want to read all about them.
Oh, thank you. Well, that's my hope. In fact, in the back of the book, there's a website you can go to for a discussion guide. So it's one thing to read the book alone, and I would encourage guys to do that. But then sit down with a buddy. I've already heard that the book is brand new, but I've already heard of some guys who are meeting with their friends and going through this thing step by step, lie mm-hmm. by lie, truth by truth, and creating some accountability with their friends. And it's an encyclopedia, as you can see by the table of contents, of all kinds of things, from sexuality to self-image to marriage and relationships to work and wealth, all those things. Hopefully that'll be a great help to men.
Mm-hmm. I'm looking at Chapter 8 right now, Robert, and talks about lies men believe about circumstances. One of the lies is, "I have the right to be angry when things don't go my way." So there.
Yeah, exactly. Well, and you know, and the back of the book has all the truths lined up so that you can kind of like the Cliff Notes, you can go to the back of it. The master, capital M, is the master of my destiny. Daily submitting myself to him will bring me joy, purpose, and true riches. Then I've got scripture texts. I mean, the truth is this whole book is an attempt to get guys into the Word.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, my words, as carefully as I've written them, are not inerrant. Maybe they're inspired, but they sure aren't inerrant. They're no substitute for the Word of God. So the big idea here is that this book is a mirror reflecting the truth and power of God's Word.
So the goal is ultimately to counter the lies with the truth.
That's it. Yeah, that's it. And it's a process, you know. This isn't like one size fits all.
Mm-hmm.
Every man has a different spin on this and is tempted by different things. And, you know, you can conquer one and tomorrow you wake up and there's another one facing you. So the importance of accountability, the importance of daily time in the Word and on your knees before the Lord, all those things add up to living a life that's filled with God's truth.
Mm-hmm. Robert, of all these lies that you listed in all of these chapters, can you tell me which ones you struggled with the most?
Oh, my. Well, sexuality, pride,
mm-hmm.
You know, it's so interesting. When a guy picks up, I've watched guys do this, and they didn't know I was watching them. They turn to the sexuality chapter first.
Uh-huh.
And that is so pervasive. You know, my computer knows that I'm a man. I know it does.
Mm-hmm.
Because I look at my wife's landing pages, whatever, news, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
She doesn't have the same things in the margins that I do. And I don't. I've, thank God, I've not dropped cookies. I've not gone to porn sites. But, I mean, whether it's selling toothpaste or insurance, there's something voluptuous in the right margin of my computer. They know who I am, right?
Mm, interesting, yeah.
You get that, and right. So, like, I tell the story about being in college and going three doors down to see pornography for the first time. That isn't necessary anymore. It's everywhere. It's everywhere, and the statistics are staggering. And they aren't that different between Christian men and unbelievers in terms of the draw of pornography into our lives. In fact, one of the lies is a little porn is harmless. And I talk about the fact that the danger of porn is that it isolates men and creates lethargy and passivity. And I talk very candidly about sexuality. I mean, again, this is a cup of coffee. There's no reason to not go straight to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm honored that a man would pick this book up, read it, and let me join the conversation with him.
Mm-hmm. And I'm looking at chapter 6. It says, Lies Men Believe About Marriage and Family. And it sounds like a lie is love doesn't require spoken words, and my wife is supposed to make me happy, and I don't have to grow up. And if I discipline my kids, they'll rebel. Good stuff, Robert.
Yeah, and just as you're reading that, Bill, these are all serious things. You know, each one of them could fill the pages of a book.
Well, there's no question.
So this is my attempt to touch on them, but my hope is that guys will go deeper. Scripture references are there to help them get into God's Word and let the Holy Spirit clean this stuff up in each of our lives.
That's mm-hmm. And your encouragement is for every man to get their hands on this book and try to start replacing their lies that are in their head with the truth.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, and for women to buy the book for the men in their lives, their son, their husband,
yes,
their dad, and to give it to their husbands, not at their husbands. This is not, here, guy, read this. But, I mean, they could make reference to, I mean, a million copies plus of Nancy's book have sold. And maybe some women have read that book and can say, you know, honey, I've read Lies Women Believe. This is the man side of this. I would love for you to read this
mm-hmm.
book. A lot to me.
Yeah.
Rather than, here, Charlie, read this book.
Right. Robert, I think I'm going to write my first book, but I'll need you to be my ghostwriter and write every word.
Okay. Done.
Perfect.
That's easy. Just give me credit on the cover and we're good to go.
Thank you so much for coming on to the show. Robert Wogelmuth has been my
guest. You're welcome, Bill.
Guest.
Bless you, man.
Thank you, indeed. His
All
book
right.
is called
All right.
Lies Men Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. We'll take a short break and be back with lots more in just a minute. It's 31 minutes after the hour. I have Adam Weber, Pastor Adam Weber, on the studio line, a regular guest of the show, and a friend, and just an all-around guy that every time I get on the phone with him, I always feel like we walk away and I'm a happier person. Adam, how are you?
I'm doing great. Yeah, the same is true for me.
Thanks.
I'm smiling and I haven't even talked to you yet.
Yeah. Well, I'm still trying to get my head around what happened in the last half hour. I talked to Robert Wogelmuth. He wrote a book called Lies Men Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. And
oh, wow.
Yeah, he came up with 40 lies that men believe. And it's like, uh-oh, trouble there. Danger alert.
Guilty.
So I'm needing you, my friend, Adam, to help pastor me through this anxiety I'm having right now.
Oh, that's perfect. I can pray for us both. So.
Yeah. It's.
Yeah.
But you really, when it comes down to it, everyone that we encounter has got something.
Everybody we encounter has something.
Yep.
And the longer I'm a pastor, the people that I put on pedestals as people who don't have something, it almost in the next day, week, month, those are the people who end up coming to me and saying, hey, I'm struggling with this or that.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody has something so that they're walking through, no question.
Yeah. So when we get up in the morning, shouldn't it be a prayer that we just have the eyes of Christ when we start looking at people and interacting with them and just connecting with them at a certain level to go, they all have a big story.
It's a matter of when. It's a matter of when. That's the truth. And so much changes when we really begin to understand that of the people in our lives, especially the people who are hurt. It's the old saying, hurting people hurt people. Mm-hmm. It's a true story. And I think when we take our eyes off of realizing that other people have stuff, so often, I'll just say it, I'm self-centered. And so I'm focused on my problems and my things. And why won't people care for me while I'm going through this hard thing, not realizing that they're going through stuff of their own? And so when we begin to ask, God, would you give me the eyes to see the people how you see them? It changes our perspective, and also it just changes our overall attitude because we're no longer focused on ourselves. So we are miserable whenever the world revolves around me, myself, and I.
I didn't even hear what you just said because I was too busy thinking about me.
Oh, it's so true. It's like I'm not even listening. I'm just waiting to figure out what I'm going to say next. But it's such a miserable way to live. Jesus, when you lose your life for me, you'll find it.
Yeah.
And so it's like, God, would I just keep my eyes on you? And then would I keep my eyes on others and just look for ways to love and serve them?
Yeah. Now, Adam, you wrote an article recently called Everyone's Got Something. So I want to talk about some of the principles that go along with that article that we can just put in our front pocket today and walk home with.
Yeah. So I wrote it. I crossed paths with a fella about a year ago, and I'm usually not a person that's like immediately intimidated by other people, but I crossed paths with him, a Christian brother, actually a pastor. And I just thought for sure, like, he just seemed like he had life by the tail. And so I put him on a pedestal and was just didn't even want to speak because I didn't want to seem foolish around this guy who's got it all together.
Mm-hmm.
And then immediately, I was self-conscious, trying to figure out what cool thing I could say to fit in. And he ended up just kind of pulling me aside and just said, gosh, like we just talked. I asked him how he's doing. And he said it's actually been one of the hardest seasons of his life. His wife had left him, and he was struggling with different things in his own personal life. And it just was one of those moments where it was like, oh, what were you doing, Adam, putting this guy on a pedestal and that he didn't ask for? You just did that.
Right.
So I think a couple of things I just to be reminded of in that situation is, first off, never assume just that you know who another person is or you can judge another person before you've even heard their story or asked them who they are. It just was one of those moments where it's like, Adam, you might want to be slower to judge a person before you've even had a chance to just talk with them. So
yeah.
I think never assuming that the person smiling isn't hurting inside.
Yeah.
And that the person beside you that's angry isn't just walking through maybe one of the hardest seasons of their life.
Now, Adam, just to cut yourself some grace here, I mean, isn't it just natural that our brain starts filling in quick details when we come up against something that we, like this guy, you look at him and you go, oh, well, this guy's got everything dialed in, and our brain starts filling in details that may or may not be true, but our brain can't help it.
It is, and so I think we can get ourselves some slack, and even myself some slack in those moments. But the longer I follow the Lord, really the prayer that you mentioned from the start is what I want to be doing. Lord, would you give me the eyes to see the person the way that you see them? And when God doesn't want us just approaching someone thinking we know everything about them and put them into a box. Instead, he's like, no, you actually might want to serve them just by listening or just asking how they're doing or just hear their story. Just listen to their story. Because when we fill in the blanks, oftentimes we end up living a life and having attitudes that are far from Jesus. Whether it's a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit, even maybe it's jealousy of someone that there's not any reason to be jealous of their life. So I think there's something powerful in just never assuming and just asking God, like, Lord, help me to hear this person's story.
Yeah. So Adam, let's move to point number two, which you've which you have said everyone has a battle, and that's truer words have never been spoken.
Yeah. I think everyone has a battle. Again, gives us compassion for the other person, but it also reminds us of one of the greatest lies that Satan loves to tell us, is that we're the only one. We're the only one that's marriage is struggling. We're the only one tempted with this. We're the only one feeling this way. We're the only one, when nothing can be further from the truth. Last night at our small group, we just asked the question, what are you currently struggling with? What are you currently anxious about or sad about? That was just the question we started with. And around the group, the people shared, and it's a bunch of fantastic people. At the end, one person said, we have such different lives, but we're all struggling with the same things. Wondering if we have purpose in life, wondering what we're supposed to be doing with our lives, feeling like we're failing as a friend, parent, or spouse. And so it was easy, I think. And as we went around, I think there was something so encouraging of, gosh, I'm not the only one. And there's something so comforting when you begin to expose things to light, whether it's just something you're anxious about or feeling, of just realizing, man, there's other people going through the same exact thing. And Satan doesn't want us to hear that. He wants us to believe, again, the lie that, no, you're the only one who's ever faced this and no one else is dealing with this. But something powerful happens when we begin to realize we're not the only one.
Yeah, Adam, maybe you would talk now about the power of community, because I think this is a great example of it.
Oh, it is. We need other people in our life. And that's something Jesus modeled perfectly. He had three really close, and then there was 12 that were in his entourage.
Right.
We just need other people in our lives. One of the Bible verses actually in my office I'm looking at right now is Exodus 17, verse 12. It's the story of Moses' arms being lifted up, and Aaron and Hur are standing right next to him, holding up his arms. And if that's not a perfect picture of community, I don't know what is. We need other people who can hold up our arms, and we can hold up the arms of other people. And last night, one person said it in the group, each week I'm tempted to skip out on small group and to not kind of put myself here just because all the different things I have in my life. And yet each week, this is exactly where I need to be.
Yeah.
I need a place that I can dig into God's word with another person and hear what they take from the verses. And I need some place that I can be real and share prayer requests. We need people in our lives.
Yeah. And let's go to point number three, which you say, be quick to be kind.
Oof.
Again, well-spoken words.
Yeah. And I'm just basically stealing that from the Bible. So
yeah.
the Apostle Paul, I think he says, be quick to be kind about 15 different ways all throughout his letters. But as humans, this again is a human nature thing, so I think we give ourselves a little bit of slack. But as humans, we're quick to judge, criticize, and just hate on people. Quick to assume the worst about a person, quick to gossip, quick to wrong people, quick to overlook people. And yet, again, Paul, and more than Paul, Jesus, just talked about being quick to show kindness. In those moments, are you feeling judged by a person? Instead of lashing back out at them, begin to pray for them. That person who said something badly to him, again, put yourself in their shoes. Gosh, I've said some things when I'm tired and that I shouldn't have said, and look for a way to extend them some grace. I think it would be life-changing for our families, marriages, office places, churches, if we just live by the simple command to be kind to one another.
I'd love for you to say more about that, because it probably takes the same amount of energy to be kind as it would be to be not kind. I mean, because isn't it the same output of energy?
It is the same output of energy. And this is the part that grieves myself when I realize this in my own flesh. For some reason, we are quick to want to hurt one another. We're quick to cheer on when someone else is failing or making mistakes. We're just quick to assume the worst, and yet it takes the same amount of energy. And We may not think it impacts our own soul when we talk the ways we do, and we think the ways we do. But slowly but surely, it begins to lead us further and further away from God, and it begins to harden our hearts. And I'm like, gosh, Lord, I want to look more like you. This last Sunday, we talked about carrying grudges. And we look less like Jesus whenever we hold on to the grudges and towards the people in our life. And it just struck me as I was working on the message. I was like, Lord, I want to look more like you. I don't want to look more like myself without you.
Mm-hmm.
And so would you just help me each day to wake up and look for ways to show kindness to others? And I think when we're showing kindness, the main thing for us to know is they may not like give us kindness back. And yet that's not why we do it. We don't do it expecting them to be friendly to us, expecting them that they'll do something for us. No, like that's not the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is like, no, because God has been so kind to me, I have to and I want to be kind to you. So it flows from Jesus' kindness, God's kindness within us, towards the people around us.
Yeah, that was going to be my next question. You have already answered it. If people are not recipients of kindness, maybe they don't feel quite so ready to give kindness. Maybe that's how it goes.
I think it is. Well, I'm naturally pretty upbeat, optimistic.
Yes,
person.
You are.
Early on in my marriage, I used to get in trouble with my wife because I never got upset about anything. So I'm a fairly upbeat person.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, when that's the source of marriage problems, that's a pretty good thing. But it's weird. Like, I'm 36 now, and I feel like at some point, maybe it was in my late 20s, I felt like I ran out of my own kindness. And I think that happens, for some of us, it happens as kids. Just life and what you go through and just a broken home or a hurting home. Man, your kindness ran out when you were 6 years old. But for me, I think I lasted maybe 27, 28.
Uh-huh.
And there was this cutoff point where I'm like, actually, I don't have any more kindness anymore. My natural reaction is to be unkind and to be hurtful and to not want to think like about you and look for ways to serve you. And that was really a transition point for me, even in my walk with Christ, of like, God, I need your kindness, not just to fill me, but to overflow in my life, because I don't have any kindness left to give my kids, to give this person who's hurt me. And that's when God really begins to work in our lives, when we realize, even if we're the most upbeat, optimistic person, the most forgiving, loving person, when we begin to allow the Holy Spirit and God within us, and it's His kindness that has no end, that's when something wonderful begins to happen. Mm. People just take note. They're just like, where does this guy's kindness come from? He cannot be this kind.
Yeah.
So.
Well, Adam Weber is my guest. He's senior pastor of Embrace Church in Sioux Falls. I'm going to take a break, and when I come back, I hope he's still going to be there. 14 minutes until the top of the hour. I'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. 12 minutes until the top of the hour. Adam Weber is my guest. Senior pastor of Embrace Church. He is the kind of pastor that will preach a great sermon and the kind of neighbor that will lend you his belt sander. He's just an all-around great guy and a regular guest on the show. He's written a book called Talking with God, What to Say When You Don't Know How to Pray. It has a new bonus chapter in it, so maybe now is a good time to grab that book if you haven't done it in the past. And as we are chatting today, and so delightfully so, we're just talking about everybody's got something. So, you know, just never assume anything about someone. Everyone's got a battle. Be quick to be kind. And Adam, your last point is make sure you share your brokenness. Because we do. We connect at a level of brokenness, don't we?
We definitely do. Yeah. The longer I'm alive, I just shared it actually with our staff. We had a guest speaker come, a man who has many professional accomplishments to rattle off. And yet I told him the reason I wanted to bring him in today and the reason I wanted to hear from him is because he's been through a trial or two. He's walked through some hard seasons in his life, which makes me want to follow him even more. And I think people can connect with our imperfections. Even in the book of Acts, one of my favorite stories is Peter does a miracle and the people start worshiping him. And he says, he's like, get up. I'm just a man like you. They wanted to put him on a pedestal. And he's like, no, like you're worshiping the wrong person here.
Yeah.
You should worship Jesus, not me. And so just get up. Like I'm a human just like yourself. And I think oftentimes we hide our imperfections and our struggles, thinking that others will think less of us. But I honestly think people will think more of us when we have those moments of saying, hey, I've actually been through that, or I'm actually kind of struggling right now. There's something totally disarming. And in those brokenness, in our brokenness and imperfections, we're able to talk about the strength and redemption that Jesus has been in our life. And when we have it all together, there's not really much room for Jesus. But when we're able to share, hey, I've actually been through a season like that, and let me tell you how I made it through. It's because Jesus carried me, or Jesus pulled me out of my sin, or Jesus brought me through this trial. There's something powerful when we begin to share our imperfections. And just following the example of Peter in Acts, I think, is such a great, great place of like, hey, I'm just a person just like you. And yet we get to follow the one who is perfect, Jesus.
And Adam, I think C.S. Lewis has that great line about how friendships are formed. You come alongside someone and you say, oh, you too? And that's how friendships are formed. So if you're not sharing things about your life, how are people going to come alongside you and say, oh, you too?
Yeah. And that's so good. And I'm sad for different points in my own life, I haven't had that. But I'm sad for us as anybody who's listening who doesn't have that place that feels like they can be honest, that feels like they can be wrong. I think we need to use discernment in who and what we share about our imperfections, and just be wise in where we share and making sure it's not too much. But I think the natural thing is to hide everything and never be candid. And when we never really share from the heart, no one actually gets to know the real person that we are. And they're not able to connect with us. And it's amazing how even in an office place, you can sit 5 feet from another person and yet really know nothing about them. Or you can live next door to them. And it's like, I never knew that you were going through any of this. And so something powerful happens when we begin to let our guards down and begin to share with other people what we're walking through and what we're going through. And like you said, that's where friendship actually takes place. I keep bringing up my small group from last night, but one person said, already in this group, I feel like I know more about all of you than I do with some of my friends and some of my coworkers that I've had for years.
Of course.
And it just came from just being open and honest and, hey, what's your prayer request that you have? And people actually sharing from where they're at.
Mm-hmm. Adam, how do we identify who we're supposed to be investing in? Does God just place those people on our hearts, or do we just have to start noticing, paying attention?
Yeah, maybe it's a combination of both is what I would say. Of who are you pouring into?
Mm-hmm.
Regardless of who you are, regardless if you've been following Jesus for 2 days, follow somebody who's been following Jesus for a day.
Sure.
And teach him what you know. But I think maybe a combination of both of Lord, I can't pour into every single person, but is there two or three people in my life I'm just gonna start looking to intentionally, just really intentionally pour into. So there's a gal that my wife meets with. She meets at, they get together at 5:30 on Monday mornings. Nothing sounds worse than I can even imagine than 5:30 paired with Monday morning. But they get together and Becky just meets and just encourages her, and they're going through a book together. So I think maybe it's a combination of praying like, God, is there 2 to 3 people I'm supposed to pour into? And then within any given day, there's maybe a random stranger that it's just saying, hey, I just noticed your glasses. I'm a person that always notices glasses.
Mm-hmm.
I just noticed your glasses, and they just look really, really nice on you. Or, hey, can I pray for you? It might be as simple as just keeping our eyes open as well. Holy Spirit, would you lead me today and just help me to see your plan for the day?
Yeah. Well, I just want to go back and just review, because I think this is so important. And if people just climbed in their car, they maybe missed the first 10 minutes. But everybody's got something, and we know that, but I think we need to be reminded of it, because everyone's got a difficult issue on their plate. And when you encounter someone in customer service, or you're impatient because someone's taking too long, in the micro level, yeah, it might be annoying, but in the macro level, this is a person in the image of God who may be suffering greatly, and we could be that agent of love and healing if we just hit the pause button for 2 seconds and say, I'm never going to assume anything about this person. I have to understand everyone has a battle. I can be kind, and I can share a little bit of my brokenness as well with everyone that you encounter. I don't know if you can do that with everyone, but I mean, just to have it in the back of your mind.
Oh, you just shared it perfectly.
Thanks,
it's
Adam.
Particularly the part of I'm serious.
Giving myself
you
a raise.
Said it perfectly.
Yeah.
Particularly the part where you just said push pause. So when you're getting coffee,
yeah,
the person that you're talking with, unless it's a computer, is actually a human being.
Yes.
The checkout
counter. In
the image of God. The administrative assistant that doesn't report to you, that you walk by as you leave your desk or whatever.
Right.
What I've found, is you just ask, hey, how are you doing? And when they give an answer, then just say, really? And give them one more chance to give you the honest answer. And it's amazing what will come out, even in 15 seconds. And then just saying, if it feels appropriate, I'm going to pray for you today. And again, if it's appropriate, you can pray right there. If it's not, just letting them know, I'm going to pray for you as I go, as I leave. I just want to pray for you. And you want to do something crazy. The next day when you see that same coworker, stranger, neighbor mention, hey, I just want you to know I prayed for your mom. And just for some reason, I couldn't stop thinking about you last night. And just hope you have a great day. And that simple act of kindness, of seeing the fact that they're walking through a battle and someone else remembered that they're going through a battle, it can change everything. And you never know. All of a sudden, the questions, this has been the thing that's been so neat. Then all of a sudden, the questions that we only pray happen as, hey, what's different about you? Or, hey, you've mentioned church before. Like, what time are services again?
Mm-hmm.
Just by the simple, just pushing pause and seeing the humanity in them and asking what they're going through.
Mm-hmm.
It's a powerful thing.
Yeah. Adam, I would say, as I think about you, and I've known you for a little while, that you are a connector. You are a lover of people. You're aware of your brokenness. You also have a sense of wonder, and you're teachable. It's one of those things I really admire about you. And when I talk to you, you are as willing to learn as you are to teach. That's a beautiful thing.
Well, yeah.
Yeah, I'll spit it out, brother.
No, it's I don't know where that comes from. I think it just, like, the longer you follow Jesus, just the more, like, I don't have much of anything figured out.
Yeah.
except my need for the Lord. And I'm just so thankful for his patience that he's shown me over the years, and just his kindness. And it's like, gosh, I just want my life so badly to point people to my only hope in life, which is Christ.
Yeah. Thank you for that. Thank you for reminding us all of that and being such a great model of it. Adam Weber, you're a treat and a delight. Thanks for coming on the show.
Oh, it's always a gift. Thank you so much.
Yep. Adam Weber has been my guest. We're going to take a little break, and then hour two's all ahead. Can't wait. Be back in a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.